We celebrate the joyful feast of the great apostle, Saint Bartholomew. I say great apostle. He's great because he's an apostle. We don't know much else about his greatness. We know he was one of the 12 apostles of the Lamb, and we know he was martyred, or that's the tradition. When we get to heaven and we see the holy city, Jerusalem, and we see the 12 courses of stones as the foundation of the holy city, we'll see there inscribed the 12 names of the 12 apostles, and one of the names will be Bartholomew, or Bartolomeo. But like most of the apostles, we don't know much else. If you look in the Bible, we want to look for the name Bartholomew in the Bible. You'll find him in the Gospel of Matthew in the list of the 12. You find him in the Gospel of Mark in the list of the 12. You find him in the Gospel of Luke in the list of the 12. And you find him in the Acts of the Apostles in the list of the 12. So he's certainly one of the 12. But that's all we know about Bartholomew by name. Nowhere else in the Bible, no other scriptural mention of him. Even in the Gospel of John, no mention of the name Bartholomew. John, though, has the account of a man named Nathanael, and the tradition is that Nathanael and Bartholomew are the same person, and it's a pretty well-established tradition. It goes way, way back. Modern scholars, of course, will disagree, but the tradition of the church is that they're the same person, and the liturgical tradition is that they're the same person. That's why we read the gospel about Nathanael on the feast of Saint Bartholomew. Now, the reason why it's a well-established tradition is because in John's gospel, there's no mention of Bartholomew. So what happened to him? But there is this passage about Nathanael at the beginning of John's gospel. This is John chapter 1, the very beginning when he's calling the first apostles. And Nathanael is mentioned in the last chapter of John's Gospel, John 21, where there is a resurrection appearance of the Lord. Remember, they were wondering what to do, and Peter says, I'm going out to fish. And the others say, we'll go with you. One of those seven was Nathanael. Peter, James, John, Thomas, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, and two other disciples. So there were seven who saw the Lord. They were in the boat by that time. He was on the shore. So the fact that Nathanael, described as being from Cana in Galilee and being with the other apostles, makes it pretty clear he's one of the apostles, must be Bartholomew. So the scriptural way, or the scholarly way of describing how one man can have two different names, is that his real name was Nathanael, and his patronymic, meaning way they describe someone who's named after his father, is Bartholomew, because Bar means son of Bartholomew, so Bartolomeo. Those modern scholars that think they can't be the same person are certainly not from the Philippines. I always make this joke, but Filipinos have so many names, and sometimes they have nothing to do with each other. So it's no surprise in this culture that someone might have two completely different names and might be known by two completely different names. Last week, when Father Gabriel took out the young men on an outing, someone gave me a list of the names. I didn't know who some of them were, because the list was their real given name, and they're not known by those names. So it's an example to me that people can have two different names. No, that's no problem. Nathanael, son of Ptolemy. Nathanael, since he joined the other fishermen and he's from Cana, probably was a fisherman like most of the apostles. If you're familiar with that series, The Chosen, have you seen it's not a television series exactly, but a series of biblical dramas. It's all about Jesus and the apostles. Very well done. Anyway, they turn Nathanael into an architect. And it's very cleverly done. He's an architect. He's got a grand project the thing goes bad. There's a disaster on the construction site. Someone gets killed, and he's the architect. He gets the blame. So his career is ruined. What does he do? He has this dream of doing a great project for God. He has it all the plans drawn up, great temple or something for God. He goes out into the remote place. He sits under a fig tree, and he burns up his plans. He says, Lord, I thought this was for you. Now I can't be an architect. I'm giving it up. He's kind of abandoning himself in discouragement, but still praying, abandons himself to God. What? Sitting under the fig tree, that's where Jesus saw him. And so in that series of The Chosen, when Philip brings Nathanael to meet Jesus, and Jesus says, I saw you under the fig tree. Now, Nathanael was way out in the middle of nowhere, burning up his plans before God. And when Jesus says, I saw you under the fig tree, that's what tells Nathanael, this man, he's no ordinary man. He must be the Son of God. He must be the King of Israel. So that's their clever way of trying to figure out what today's gospel means. Like I say about the apostles, we don't know that much about them, and that's very deliberate. The apostles' mission was not to proclaim themselves, and they didn't. The apostles' mission was to proclaim Jesus Christ, and they did. The church spread because the apostles proclaimed Jesus Christ. They did it in the power of the Holy Spirit, not based on their human gifts and personalities and achievements. They did what they did because they yielded to the Holy Spirit. So the idea of giving up his architecture career, maybe that's a good way of thinking about it. He gave up whatever he was, a fisherman, an architect, or whatever he was. He gave it up. He let it go. He abandoned himself to God, became a follower of Jesus Christ, received the Holy Spirit, and went out into the world and laid down his life for the Lord. Tradition is that he was flayed alive. Skin was peeled right off his body. I'd like to focus, though, for just a moment on this description of Nathanael in John's Gospel. This is really the only thing in the Bible that we know about him as a man, his personality. And the first words out of his mouth are, can anything good come from Nazareth? So the first thing we hear from him is skepticism. Almost scorn. Nazareth. What did Philip say about Jesus? He's Jesus. Well, first of all, he says, this is the one Moses wrote about. This is the one the prophets proclaimed. That's as high a praise as a Jew could give to anybody. This is the one, this is the Messiah. That's what Philip was saying. We have found the Messiah. He's Jesus, he's son of Joseph, and he's from Nazareth. So after this very high description of the Messiah, fulfillment of the writings of Moses and the prophets, he's Jesus, very common name, could be anybody. Son of Joseph, who's Joseph? Carpenter, a nobody. He's from Nazareth. What's Nazareth? What good can come from Nazareth? So in the short proclamation of Philip the evangelizing, there's already the combination of the great and the lowly, God and man, Jesus Christ. He proclaims Jesus Christ. And Nathanael picks up on the lowly part and says, great. What good can come from Nazareth? And Philip says, well, come and see. Come and see. See for yourself. And we know what happens. Jesus identifies who Nathanael is as a true child of Israel. He is a man who has no duplicity. He's a pure-hearted, he's a pure soul. And then they have this encounter about the fig tree, and Nathanael moves from skepticism to strong faith. You are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. A great declaration of faith. That's why it's very believable that Nathanael was one of the 12, because from the very beginning, he leaped beyond his natural perception into the perception of faith. And that's what you'd have to be an apostle. This is one of the things I think we can learn from Nathanael, and I love reflecting on this, because we see the humanity and the ability to transcend humanity. The human nature of Nathanael was apparently kind of rough, blunt, skeptical, straightforward, honest. And that's his natural disposition. We know people like this. I'm sure we all know people like this. They're just who they are. And if they're angry, they're angry. And if they're skeptical, they're skeptical. They don't hide anything. You can know who they are immediately. And what's great about people like that is that you know them. And when they're happy or generous or want to enjoy life with you, they're great to be with. But when they're in a bad mood, well, they're terrible to be with. Because whatever they have is what they dump on you. But actually, these are the really beautiful people, because they're more childlike. Children are like that. When they're laughing, they're so delightful. When they're crying, they're so terrible. Well, that's just who they are. So Nathanael has this childlike purity of heart. No duplicity, no hypocrisy. That's his humanity. In some ways, it's kind of beautiful to put him beside the description of the Pharisees that we've had the past 2 days, past two Gospels, Monday and Tuesday. Jesus blasted the Pharisees for their hypocrisy. They look so good, but inside they are rotten. They are corrupted. They look holy, but they're not holy. And that's a really ugly condition to be in, hypocrisy. Nathanael is exactly the opposite. He doesn't look all that good. He looks a little rough. Maybe you wouldn't even like him. But he is exactly who he is. He's not a hypocrite. He has no duplicity. Now, what I like to emphasize here is that human disposition, the raw material, is, for all its good qualities and all its weaknesses, is not the end of the story. What's great about Nathanael is that he can go beyond that. Part of it is because he is a man without guile. He can leap in faith. He doesn't have to impress anybody. When he knows something or when he comes to a conviction, he can announce it. Freedom. He can freely say, "You are the Son of God, you are the King of Israel." An expression so bold, it surprised even Jesus. "Do you believe just because I told you I saw you under the fig tree?" What kind of a leap of faith? This is extraordinary. Now, what we can learn from this is, we all have our own human nature with all its good and bad qualities. We have things that are beautiful about us because we're made by God in the image of God. We have things that are not so beautiful because we're broken. We come into the world with a condition, a sin condition, and our own sins have made it worse. So that's what we've got. That we have to face the reality of it. That condition, that natural temperament, personality, disposition, that is no obstacle to God. It's the raw material that God wants to work with. And God can work with if we but yield to Him. We don't have to worry about our natural reactions. Our first reaction, we can do almost nothing about it. If you have a quick temper, you have a quick temper. If you're a skeptic, you're a skeptic. If you're inclined to, whatever, disbelieve people, you're probably not going to be able to change it. If you're lazy, you probably will always struggle with laziness. That's the way you are. Some people are melancholic. Some people are just enthusiastic. That's just natural temperament. Let God use that. Let God make use of that to proclaim the kingdom. Let it go into the hands of God. Abandon that nature for all its strengths and weaknesses. Abandon it to God, let God use it. And very often, this is the irony of it, very often God uses the weaknesses, the very thing that we would think is not appropriate for the kingdom, God uses that because that way he can advance his kingdom and at the same time keep us humble. When he uses our gifts, we tend to get proud. He'll still use them if we can let him use them, but we tend to cling to our gifts. But our weaknesses, we're ashamed, we're embarrassed, we don't like people to know about it. But when we let God use even our weaknesses, it's very powerful. That's why this, I like to focus, the very first words of Nathanael are, "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" Well, it's the first inspired word of God we get from Nathanael. So in other words, this is who he is. His weakness comes out before his strength. And that's how God often works. St. Paul, as you know, describes this because he himself had weaknesses and sometimes they were on display before his disciples. And he said, well, I asked the Lord to take away my weakness. I asked the Lord to take away the thorn in my flesh. I asked him to make me better. And the Lord said, no, my grace is sufficient for you. Not your human nature is sufficient for you. Not your gifts are sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient for you. My power comes to its perfection in your weakness. That's why Paul was so great. He accepted that. Paul was so great at proclaiming the gospel. He said, it is not ourselves we preach, but Jesus Christ and him crucified. Jesus Christ, our Savior. That's enough to know. You don't have to know all my gifts or all my weaknesses. You have to know Jesus Christ. And my nature and all I have is at the service of his kingdom. That's an apostle. So that's what we see in Nathanael and in all in Bartholomew and all the apostles. And that's what the Lord looks for in us. He wants us also to be, maybe we're not foundation stones in the holy city, but he wants us to be living stones in his temple. He wants us to be members of that holy city, Jerusalem. And he'll do everything he can to get us to that glorious condition if we but let him.